How are you all doing this morning? I think I only heard my dad. Okay, thank you. I'm good, thank you. It's good to see you all. I've missed you all this past week. This morning we come to yet another message where Jesus addresses something that we commonly practice in our everyday lives, but that we're also really good at sort of explaining away or hiding behind some clever reasoning. Last week, we considered the way that we live anxious, stressful lives, while God has a life of peace and comfort for us to live. This week, we're going to consider the ways that we often judge others and the fruit of that activity. As Christians, we kind of have a reputation for being judgmental people. That's the general idea that people have of us that are outside of the church. Inside the church, we have some different words for it that make it sound a little better. But both inside and outside of the church, we live in an increasingly, it seems to me, an increasingly judgmental and opinionated society. The world we live in seems to have allegiances to all sorts of different things. We have our favorites, our favorite actor, our favorite TV show, our favorite movie, our favorite author, our favorite music group, whatever it is. And it seems that people are willing to defend that individual or that group or that production and to attack whatever our opinion is or will attack whatever their opinion is of those things. Whether it's a serious matter or a trivial matter, our society as a whole is quick to pass judgment. And whether the judgment that we pass as Christians is serious or trivial, they're still judgments and they still have the effects that Jesus describes here. And so this morning, we need to come with an open mind and a soft heart. We need to come ready to reflect and consider the ways that we judge others on a regular basis. And consider how we can be men and women who do not judge, but who lived as Jesus lived, who welcome and accept others for who they are, even if others are rejecting those people. And so let me pray as we come to the Word. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the teachings that we're about to study. Father, I thank you for all of the wonderful people that are gathered here this morning. And I want to pray for each and every one of our hearts and minds. Father, would you soften them? Would you open them? Would you prepare them to hear your word and to receive it? Would you show us the ways that we often have these habits and show us the higher way that you have for us? Show us the life that's free of judgment, the life that we can have imitating your Son who came into the world not to judge it, but to save us from our sins. Father, would you be gentle with us this morning, but yet firm, and reveal to us these areas. Father, I thank you, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 simply says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Here we have a rather simple principle. It begins with an imperative, an instruction to not judge. A plain and simple instruction that is followed by a reason that we would not be judged. This leaves us with several questions to address. The first question is, well, then what is judging, right? And this is an important question for us to honestly reflect on because we so often judge without realizing it or accepting it. That is, oftentimes we can hide our judgmental hearts behind well-crafted explanations. Like, well, we simply care about that person, or we want to light a fire under them, or we want the best for them, or we're just being honest, and so on. When I judge another individual, I am examining that person, and I am declaring based on my own supreme wisdom that there is something wrong with that individual in some way. Now, I may be right. There may be something wrong with that individual, but when I judge, I by necessity separate myself from that individual. I am superior, and that person is inferior because they have problems. That's what we do when we judge. Whenever we judge an individual, we are in essence rejecting that individual in some way. Now, if you can think of a time when you were bringing something to someone's attention and you judged them in some way, that was probably not your intention. You did not mean to reject that person. But if we could flip the tables and remember some time when we were the individual at fault, in that moment when that individual was trying to help us because they cared about us and wanted to point out all of our faults to us, what we experienced then was rejection and not love, right? And when we feel rejected, we feel excluded in some way. The person who made us feel that way probably never desired to make us feel that way, but that's how we experience their effort to help us. And that's how those we judge experience our attempts at helpfulness when we judge. Now, this leads to a second important question, is that aren't we supposed to judge in some way, though? Don't we need to insist on a certain morality? And what of passages such as Matthew 18 that describe bringing the faults of a brother or sister to his or her attention, even going to the point of bringing the matter before the whole church if the other person refuses to repent? We should note that just because we are not to judge does not mean that we're to live immorally or view immorality with indifference. Again, we must look to the example of Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus insisted on holiness through all of his teachings and actions. But yet Jesus was accepting towards others. Jesus was accepting towards those that the Pharisees and the other religious leaders had judged and rejected, as they were literally excluded for being tax collectors and prostitutes and so on. We also see many times, though, where Jesus does confront the sins of another, as he often did to the Pharisees and to the other religious leaders. But since Jesus is perfect, that means that in such instances, as Jesus pointed out the faults of another, he did so without judging, without sinning. And so we should know that just as Jesus could fashion a whip and drive out money changers from the temple and yet be without sin, does not mean that we can do so. Just because Jesus could point out the faults of another individual without sinning doesn't mean that we can do so. All this to say that we need to be very careful when we judge in any way. There is a way to, in a sense, pass judgment on another without condemning, without rejecting that other person, right? If we want to give a little more separation between these two ideas, we could use the words judge and the word assess. It's okay to assess another person, but not to judge them, to not condemn them. But we also need to remain honest with this and reflect on the reality that so often when we are trying to assess, when we are trying to be helpful, we're in fact judging and condemning. The reality is that though we're not there yet, that oftentimes we can't judge in the manner that Jesus did without condemning and rejecting. I think one test that we can consider to see whether we're judging someone or assessing another individual is if that other person feels rejected in some way. Right? If we bring something to their attention and they feel rejected. For instance, when a professor assesses my work and gives me an A-, I do not feel attacked or rejected by that professor. That professor has assessed my work, deemed it to be almost excellent, but flawed in some way. And I don't feel judged by that. But the professor could write some note on the paper, right? That would then maybe cross over. Maybe I'd feel a little more judged. He said, you know, you really need to go to the writing center. This is terrible, right? I might feel a little more judged. The professor may have crossed over from assessing into condemning. This test, of course, is not perfect, though, because we cannot control the way that other people will respond. There are some people who it seems that their default setting is to feel rejected when anybody describes us as anything less than perfect. And there are other people that seems like their default setting, they're able to take even harsh, strong criticism, condemnation, and just think of it as constructive criticism and keep moving. We have sort of different default settings. And we may think that's the fault of the individual, which I think is a reason why we often get that second condemnation where we say, well, you need thicker skin, right? We condemn them again for responding to our condemnation. But it's our responsibility, which leads to another important point, and that this is a matter of the heart. Whether we are assessing or judging is determined in our heart. The reason that I said a person's response is a good test is because when we are assessing them, we go through great lengths to make sure they don't feel rejected. We make sure that they feel loved when we bring it to them. But when we're judging, we don't go through those efforts. Because in truth, if we're honest, we kind of want them to feel a little inferior to us so that we can feel superior in that way. Judging is done with our nose raised, looking down on another. Judging puts us on a pedestal while insisting that that other person comes up to our level if they can. Assessing, the caring sort of judging that Christ modeled, is humble. It has arms stretched wide. It is side by side with the other. When we judge, we fail to remember that we are able to commit at least the same and often worse mistakes than the individual we're judging. When we assess, we are mindful that we've already committed the same or worse sins. When we judge, even if we want the best for that other person, we still make ourselves higher. But when we assess, we link arms with someone just like us. Before we move on to verse 2, I want to remind us of how important it is that we follow Jesus' curriculum here. He's giving us a path to walk, and he's giving it to us in a specific order. He didn't just throw a bunch of teachings in the blender and give them to us randomly. And so the result of us growing in one of these areas that we've already looked at makes these other things easier. We can be men and women who do not judge others, but who welcome and love as Christ does. As we take steps towards that, we also need to be taking steps away from anger and contempt, which we looked at several weeks ago. It's noteworthy how often those two go together. How often when we condemn another, there's some sort of motivation in us that is fueled by anger, and how often that leads to a counter-condemnation from the other that is also fueled by anger. With that, verse 2 says, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be judged to you." This verse explains that we will be judged with the same measure that we use to judge others. It's a picture of measuring cups. Measuring cups, some of you may know, come in a variety of sizes. If you're cooking and you choose a tablespoon instead of a teaspoon, you're not following your recipe anymore. It's not going to turn out how you want it, especially if it's certain ingredients. That's why I don't cook much. In the same way, if we choose to judge others with a tablespoon, we ourselves will be judged with a tablespoon. But if we judge others with a teaspoon, well, there's only enough room in a teaspoon for a teaspoon of judgment, right? This is practically true. We can see this in the world around us and in our own lives. Those people who judge others more are the ones that are judged the most. We have a whole host of sayings that describe and warn against this point, right? Like to not throw stones if you live in a glass house. Or describing an individual as a pot calling the kettle black. They're warning against this same thing. And just as common as judgment and condemnation is the counter-condemnation, right? And so if we judge another, we can expect them to say, yeah, well, you, and then to go forward in their judgment of us, right? We invite that when we use judgment to others. Some take this verse to mean that God will use that same measurement of judgment on us that we use on others, but Jesus does not say this in this verse. But I do want to make us mindful of those passages that instruct us to forgive others as the Father has forgiven us. In this sense, we must only judge others as the Father has judged us. And He has not judged us. But rather, as Romans 8:1 beautifully tells us, there is no condemnation in Christ. Since we have not received the condemnation that we do deserve, we are not to pass condemnation on others, whether they deserve it or not. But we forget this when we judge others in any way. We forget all the reasons that we have to truly and rightly be condemned, and we make ourselves out to be God and we judge others, giving them the condemnation that we have been spared. Jesus follows these verses with three verses that paint a funny picture, funny way to explain that we should not judge others. He says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So verse 3 gives us the first question: why do you notice the speck or the dust in the eye of another, but not the log or the plank in your own eye? It's a comical question. It describes, on one hand, an event that happens often, as we often have some small spectacle stuck in our eye to try to get out. But on the other hand, it describes something that never happens, as we never actually get a plank of wood stuck in our eye and walk around like that, right? Jesus continues in verse 4 to ask how we can try to help another with the speck in his or her eye when we have that log in our own. Jesus is using an absurd example to show how silly it is when we judge others. It's hard enough, if you've ever had someone ask you to help them when they've got something stuck in their eye, it's hard enough, you feel useless, trying to get a tiny speck out of somebody's eye that you probably can't even see. But how could we remove something so small when our sight is completely blinded by the log in our eye? In verse 5, Jesus describes this person as a hypocrite. When we are trying to remove a speck from someone else's eye, in this manner, we are play-acting. We are playing a role. We are playing the role of God. Jesus continues to instruct us to first take the log out of our own eye, and then we can see clearly to help the other take the speck out of theirs. What does this all mean? It's common to interpret this passage to mean that we should first fix the problems in our own lives, that to remove the log means to resolve the many sins in our lives, and then we can judge the other concerning his or her speck. But there are a number of problems with that interpretation. For one, it merely leaves us wondering when we can properly help or not help a brother or sister with their struggles in their life. And on top of that, it gives the person that we're trying to help just kind of a quick cop-out, right? Like, well, take that log out of your eye, right? For two, it completely ignores what Jesus has already taught in this passage and Jesus' ministry as a whole. Verse 1 already said to judge not. This is not an exception clause now. Jesus is not saying judge not unless you're pretty close to perfect, then go for it, right? If that were the case, then judging would make us not close to perfect, self-defeating. To interpret this passage in this way is to suggest that if the pot were to become white, then the pot would be okay calling the kettle black. Or that if we would move into a wood house, then we could start throwing stones at others. No, the issue is still with judging. And Jesus has already told us that his kingdom is one that does not judge, that does not condemn others. He has instructed us as his followers to not judge. And so this cannot mean that we are able to judge others once we are perfect. No, the log cannot represent our sin. No, it is judgment itself that is the log. What needs to be removed from us so that we can help our brothers and sisters is not our faults and shortcomings, but our judgmental heart. It is condemnation itself. As long as we have a judgmental attitude, as long as we create this separation between ourselves and others, as long as we deem others inferior to ourselves, we will be of no use to the other. When we have the log of judgment in our eye, we do not listen to the other. We already know what that other should do, and that should be enough, shouldn't it? They should simply do as we tell them. And when they don't, we follow with a whole host of things we've already talked about, such as anger and contempt and impatience and so on. If we know better than that other person, if we already know what they should do, even though we don't know their whole situation, we're absolutely useless to them. We have a log in our eye. And in reality, we are destructive and harmful if we try to help them. So let's back up and flip the tables. Oftentimes when we're evaluating our own actions, we have this need to defend that keeps us from accepting reality. So let's consider when we've been the recipients of such activities and not the dishers of it. Think of some time when someone told you what you needed to do, and they didn't even hear you out, they didn't even know your whole situation, but they were so certain. If you continued in a relationship with that person, they soon became frustrated with you for not taking their advice, and maybe even angry. Maybe they became increasingly mean and rude towards you. You felt continually judged as they wondered why they should even give you advice if you won't take it. None of that was helpful to you, but it was harmful and destructive in some way. They could not help you with a speck in their eye because they had the log of judgment, of condemnation in their own eye. Now, if your heart is soft and if you're willing to be honest, consider the ways that we often do this to people on a regular basis, both to their faces and especially behind their backs. Before we turn to the final verse, I want to describe what it looks like to have this log out of our eye, because we need to help one another. We are to discern and in that sense judge. We're to insist on morality, and we need each other to point out each other's faults, because we have many blind spots in our lives. In many ways, our brothers and sisters in Christ are like mirrors and windows on a car. Imagine safely navigating the freeway with no side or rear windows or mirrors, just your front windshield, right? That's dangerous. In the same way, it's dangerous for us if we don't have brothers and sisters to help us with those blind spots. When we remove judgment from our lives, when we approach others without a spirit of condemnation, then we can be those helpful mirrors. But with condemnation, we are useless and we are harmful because we cannot see clearly, because the log of judgment blocks our sight. And so first, a life without judgment means that our words will flow from a heart of love. When we are condemning, our heart is not full of love, it's full of all sorts of other vices. Second, when we remove the log of judgment from our lives, we recognize that we cannot skip steps. The most important step is that the individual would recognize that there's a problem. If the person does not recognize the problem, that person will never change, and we are not being any help. When we judge another, we skip that step. We come to some other person, we explain the problems that they have and the ways that they need to fix it. But all along, the person's never admitted they even have a problem. When we remove the log of judgment from our lives, we won't skip that step. Third, when we judge, we are deconstructing without reconstructing. We're tearing an individual down along with cherished beliefs and practices, and we're not replacing it with anything better when we judge them. When we're free of judgment, though, we reconstruct something better. We help that person to actually walk through and to change. We give them a clear picture of what it would look like if they lived differently. We draw them to that greater picture instead of driving them to how we want them to be. It's about restoring them. And fourth, a life without judgment is self-aware. This is true in two important ways. In order to be helpful to others, we need to be aware of ourselves. And the first thing we need to be aware of is that we have been or can be guilty of the same. If we are trying to help another person, but we think that we could never do what they have done, or we can't understand how they could do such a thing, the best thing we can do for that person is find them someone who can actually help them. Because if we think that we are superior in any way and cannot commit the same or worse of a mistake, then we have that log of judgment and we'll be useless to that person. Also, we must be aware of our limitations in understanding the situation of another. We don't know the whole story of that person. We don't know why he or she thinks in that way, what he or she has gone through and is going through. When we have the log of judgment, we jump to conclusions, we presume to read minds, and we're so often so far from the truth. It's remarkable how many of our judgments come in complete ignorance of who that other person is and what they're going through. With that, I want to turn to verse 6. It says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Now, I've had a problem, to be honest, with one of the most common interpretations of this passage. I've had a problem with this verse for as long as I can remember. I was trying to think of how young I was when I first thought, that doesn't make sense. So it's been a blessing for me to be able to spend time this week studying and reflecting on this passage. But one of the biggest problems we have is that we like to cookie cut Jesus' teachings. We like to separate it from its immediate context, and we lose all of its relevance when we do so. This passage is a huge example of that, as many Bible translations will have a heading both before and after this verse, as if Jesus, in the middle of a sermon, just threw out a random sentence. I should have picked a random sentence to throw out. I guess it wouldn't have been random if I picked a sentence, though, right? But this verse is directly relevant to what we've been talking about. Not only that, it's directly relevant to the whole Sermon on the Mount and even to what we'll talk about next week, which we'll see next week. The common interpretation of verse 6 is that Jesus is warning us to not give others good things that they might reject. For instance, if someone rejects a good thing, like the good news itself, you should stop offering them that good thing because they're merely trampling on it now. Now, what I do like about that is that that gives us a reverence for the gospel that we should have. We should hold the gospel in high esteem. But such an interpretation misses the point. It misses Jesus. It actually misses the whole gospel. I can think of no greater case than pearls being thrown before swine in that understanding of it, than Jesus, the great pearl of God, coming down to us. Surely if God did such a thing to restore us to a relationship with Him, He does not now turn around and tell us not to do the same to others. To get straight to the point, this verse is not about what is worthwhile and who is worthy, but what is helpful. As Christians who have not only been accepted by God, but adopted and blessed beyond measure, we are not in a position to judge who is worthy of good things and good deeds. And as humans, we are severely limited in deciphering when and who, when it's a good time to do a good deed or to share the good news with a person. Right? Some of us in this room are testaments to that. If someone did not deem us worthy of the good news, we wouldn't be here this morning. And so the question is, what is helpful? It does not matter if a dog is worthy of holy things, or if a pig is worthy of pearls. But rather, holy things and pearls are not helpful to dogs and to pigs. Pearls, Bibles, and crosses, and so on, cannot nourish a dog or a pig. Right? If I were to go home and feed one of my dogs a pearl every night for dinner, that wouldn't be good. That would make them sick. It could possibly even kill them. They cannot eat those things, and when they find a way to eat those things they're not supposed to eat, it's not good for them. This is why Jesus says that the pig and the dog will eventually turn and attack you. Attack the one who continually offers them holy things and pearls because you are at least edible. The dog cannot eat holy things and pearls, but it can eat you. In this way, this flows directly from the previous verses. When we are trying to help another person, there is a need for discernment. We must evaluate first our own hearts. Consider whether we have that log of judgment or not. Once we've considered whether we have the log of judgment or not, then we have to consider whether or not what we have to say is actually going to help that person. Many of our judgments, many of the times that we share our opinion, try to light a fire under that person, and so on, when we're just being honest, they're not helpful. We may have a pearl of wisdom that we can offer that individual, but because they are not ready for it, or because we have the wrong heart and the wrong attitude, that may not be helpful. We may be giving them something that they cannot digest. Or worse, we may be giving them something that doesn't even nourish them. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Mere Christianity, and in that book he gives a number of great teachings and a number of helpful illustrations. I don't remember many of them, to be honest. What I really remember from that book is that throughout it, he remarks that if that's not helpful to the reader, just disregard it. And then he'd go on with another thing that was hopefully helpful to the reader. Lewis is being careful to not throw pearls before swine by doing so. Not because some readers may not be worthy of the wisdom that he's offering, but because it may not provide nourishment to some while it may to others. And so if it's not helpful, Lewis encourages you to read on, to find something that will nourish you. And so these six verses instruct us to consider both ourselves and the other before we assess them in any way. This does not mean that we need to walk around tiptoeing, try not to upset anyone. Rather, as Christians, it means that we desire to bring life and wholeness to others, to build up and to never tear down. And that means that our hearts need to be right, that we need to not have an attitude of condemnation, and we need to consider what actually helps that other person. What will nourish that person? We therefore need to, in a sense, be trained to help other people. There's some training that has to happen. We have to get good at it, is what I'm saying, so that we can support others in their walk with Christ. We can be those helpful mirrors without being judgmental and condemning. This is not something that will happen instantly. None of us will wake up tomorrow and not be judgmental at all. But it is possible for us to get there. And so we must trust in God to continue to work in our hearts and in our lives. We must turn to God and ask Him to search our hearts, to reveal anything that's not of Him, any attitude that judges, any spirit that condemns. In this, we need great humility. We cannot sit back, though, and wait for God to work in our lives without doing anything. This is where the spiritual disciplines, we need to engage them. We need to do those things that are in our control, like reading our Bibles and praying, that help us to do those things that we cannot do, like not have a judgmental attitude. As we close, I want to suggest one specific activity that I believe would greatly help us this week as we seek to be men and women who live without judgmental attitudes. It's something that we need to do every day, but I want us to simply pick one day this week. Pick one day that you will wake up and intentionally not say anything negative about anybody throughout that day. Again, pick that day. Don't wait for it to happen like, oh yeah, today I'll think will be the day, in the middle of the day, because you'll find yourself judging someone before lunch, if we're honest. But even if that person truly is that negative thing, even if you're right, you're not going to say it on that day. And when you think it, you're instead going to think of something positive about that other person. And I encourage you, if you can find the grace to do so, to even compliment that other person when you feel that urge to judge them and condemn them and say that negative thing. Whether you're speaking to that person face to face or speaking to another person about them, say something positive about them instead. If we practice actually thinking good things about other people instead of the negative things that often come to our minds, we will take steps towards being less judgmental. And thus, we would be able to take that log of condemnation out of our own eye. We would be able to see clearly, and thus we could help other people. We're going to see another helpful way next week that instead of being judgmental, what we can do. But I think that will keep us plenty busy for this week. And so let us do so together, trusting in God to work in our hearts and in our lives, to remember all that God has graciously given to us as He has blessed us, even though we deserved condemnation. In the same way, let us be men and women who bless others, even if they deserve condemnation, and who always seek to bring nourishment and restoration into the lives of those around us. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I cannot thank you enough that there is no condemnation in Christ, as Romans 8:1 reads, or as John 3:17 reads, that Christ did not come into the world to judge us, but to save us. Father, because you love us, Father, would you help us to be like Christ? Would you reveal to us those ways that we are often so judgmental that it is often so quick we can do it without even thinking? And would you help us to not have such an attitude? Would you help us to take that log of condemnation out of our eyes so that we could see clearly to help others, so that we would be able to bring nourishment and life, the life that you offer to us, that we would be able to bring that to other people? Father, would you help us to think positive things about people that we may not want to think positive things about? Would you help us to see other people the way that you see them and to love them the way that you've loved us? Father, I thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.